One of the lines I would often say to people when they would say something about the Bible that was inaccurate, I would say, who told you that? Where did you get that? Did you pay for that? Is it imported? Where does that come from? Because I don't see it in my Bible. You know, God helps those who help themselves. Well, then we're all in trouble. Because I can't help myself enough. It's okay to say those things. If they are being sent to you from Christ, they're going to stop in their tracks and they're going to listen. And hopefully you're going to be able to give them the truth. And the truth will set them free.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Against Sneaks is the title of today's message as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Jude.
God has given his last word on the subject, and we are called to contend. And we refuse those who are creative innovators, who think that they have something brilliant and creative to add. People such as Joseph Smith and Charles Russell and Mary Baker Eddy and a host of others, a cast of thousands, they are dupes, they are liars, frauds, and they are in trouble. There's a big difference. Those who are judged and in hell aren't having a good day. Samson can see. As I stand right here, the man who died blind can see because he is in glory and God has restored him. And we believe these things and we have many infallible proofs. The biggest proof that we have is that we know the Lord. We know him. We've met him. We've seen him. And we're not ready to pretend that that's not true. Jude verse 17, if you have your Bible still open to Jude's letter, he says, but you, I love that. He singles out the believer, but you, beloved, remember. And this is what he's telling them to remember. The words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority. That's what he's talking about. This was once delivered. Little did he know that God was incorporating what he was writing into the word. Because God wasn't through with what Peter was saying. And he brought Jude to bring it to the next level. Now, if you want to see more on this authority of the apostles to give a scripture, I'll give you a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 2. John's Gospel chapter 17, verse 20. Acts 2:42. Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 3:5. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But here's why he is saying, which was once delivered to the saints, verse 4. Remember, there are no verse divisions in the letter. So he's writing, it's flowing right through, which was once delivered, once for all, delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's why we have this scripture of ours. Just another reason why. There are other reasons too, but for Jude's purpose, he's saying we have what the apostles have said. Verse 4, for a certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Jude had names, and he doesn't name them too many. When he says certain men, he knows he can name some people here, but that's not his purpose. Those same names that he wants to name probably are not part of the audience that he's writing to. Maybe they're in a different city, and you put your own names, fill in the blank on your own. But there are these individuals that are out there, and they sound so convincing, feasible presentations of what they think is and is not, but no proof, insightful. And they want to help, they want to encourage everybody. How can they possibly be wrong? Because they don't agree with the scriptures. The Didache was a manual at the time, or somewhere, we're not sure when it was written. It was written in, not by the apostles, we believe, but certainly influenced by them. And it was likely a Christian manual in the early church on how to behave in church and how to conduct business based on what the scripture, the New Testament and Old Testament have. What this Didache does for us is gives us insights into what was going on in Christianity at the time, in a large part of its population. And what we learn from the Didache, among a few other things, is that these false teachers were itinerant. They would travel around. They would go from church to church. And the Didache would say, well, here's how you spot them. And they would list things such as, you know, if he asks for a meal, he's a false prophet. You know, if he does this, he's a false, and just these guidelines. We don't really have, if you have discernment, you can pretty much have identify them today without such a manual. You can use the Word of God. It is not a bad document. I'm not trying to hold it in a bad light, but I also don't want you to think you've got to run out and get one. You've got your New Testament, you're armed. But it is helpful if you're a student of all these details, and God can use that. So we know that these certain men were going around targeting the church, not only from what the apostles are writing, but we have it also from such historical documents as this Didache. He says, have crept in unnoticed. A single word again in the Greek. Another compound word, this single word from the Greek language. And it means to settle alongside, to lodge stealthily, to sneak up to. Okay, so maybe you're lying in a tent and a serpent slithers in while you're sleeping and snuggles up to your body heat. That's the picture. That's what the language is saying to the audience. There are these people that are sneaking in. And that's this morning's title, incidentally. Sneaks in the church. They're sneaking in. They don't want to be detected because they're up to no good. We don't do that as Christians. We don't say, well, I'm going to find a sneaky way to preach the gospel. No. Now, we may smuggle Bibles in, but that's another story. Speaking of this, this does not what Moses had in mind, but I think it fits very nicely in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4. For I am Yahweh your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I think it fits with Jude, verse 4, wonderfully. They're slithering in. They're sneaking in. Watch them. Peter warned they would come. Jude is saying to the church, they're here. They pretend to agree with Christ at first until you begin to force them to admit. For example, you can go to some of these churches and you can say, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the infallibility of the Scripture? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you believe in the miracles of Christ? Do you believe in the creation record? You see, admit that you believe these things. You won't get that in many of these places. Well, you know, there are other resurrections, you know, and there's that. Yeah, here you go. Paul, writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, was dealing again with Judaizers. That's the Jews who became Christians, at least they said they were, but they insisted you had to become Jewish before you could benefit from the crucifixion of Christ. Those are Judaizers. Paul was fierce. He said, read a Galatian letter and read what Paul says, Lord, let them be. Anyway, here's what he says to those churches. He says, and this because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul is saying, I know how these boys work. They sneak into a congregation. They don't tell you what they're up to. But they are up to something. And in Paul's case, he says, they want to steal your heart away from the simplicity of our faith, of believing in salvation alone through Christ alone, regardless of your ethnicity. So what we have here are shepherds versus wolves. We have sheep versus goats. We have churches versus creeps. We accept this. These are the terms that we find ourselves living with as believers if we are going to be contenders for our faith, which incidentally is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Go into all the world, make disciples. How do you do that? You have to contend. You have to deal head on with lies about Christ. One of the lines I would often say to people when they would say something about the Bible that was inaccurate, I would say, who told you that? Where did you get that? Did you pay for that? Is it imported? Where does that come from? Because I don't see it in my Bible. You know, God helps those who help themselves. Well, then we're all in trouble. Because I can't help myself enough. It's okay to say those things. If they are being sent to you from Christ, they're going to stop in their tracks and they're going to listen. And hopefully you're going to be able to give them the truth. And the truth will set them free. He says, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. He says, doing this damns their soul. That word condemnation means damning them to an eternal hell. It's not a nice word. Have a happy condemnation. He assures us of their fate. We have blessed assurance, and then you have this. Assurance that you are doomed if you are messing with what Jesus promises. Jude is not saying that their beliefs are going to hell. He is saying they are going to hell. You can stand up and say to a Jehovah's Witness, look, I know this watchtower won't be in hell. You will be in hell. You will burn for this unless you eject. That is the truth. Personal, making it personal. If they don't feel it, why should they respond to it? It's the fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge, the Bible tells us. If you didn't have a fear of God, would you bother? I mean, why not just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? Well, I have a fear of God. I have to give an answer, not only to my behavior as an individual, but my performance for the work of the King. Not just because I'm a pastor. You're a Christian. You're on the battlefield too. And that should not be something that terrorizes us. It's something we respect, we understand, and we use it on behalf of the unbeliever and say, listen, without the fear of God, why should you believe him? Well, you don't believe him because you don't think there's going to be a consequence for rejecting him, but you are wrong. And it's going to be too late one day. Today, if you harden not your heart. And so what Jude is saying that there is a curse of judgment upon those who work against Christ, especially those who work against him in his name, which these Gnostics were doing, where he says they are marked. It means that their condemnation has been announced in writing through the prophets and apostles beforehand. They ignored it. They chose this lifestyle instead, and they are marked men for judgment. There are those that are marked for salvation because they're going to receive it, and they are marked because they refuse to receive it. God doesn't do the marking. He sets the standard. And the reason, you know, this is how it is. That Greek word for marked is prographo. I don't speak fluent Koine Greek, and I struggle with English. So anyway, prographo is the word, and it means written beforehand. And it's Jude saying it's already in the scripture. It's there. They have no excuse. They can't say, well, I didn't know it was there. Daniel, remember when the hand showed up on the wall? It was there after it was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. Anyway, Jude, back to our message, did not say that these men were ordained by God to go to hell to be apostates. He's saying they did it themselves. They have no one to blame but themselves. They are marked out for this. Now, here is one of the beautiful parts of such a scathing letter that would be circulated, is that the guilty parties would get wind of it too. And within that party, there would be those that would say, what must I do to be saved? We see it today. We see people who are opponents of Christ, and they come to Christ when they get the truth. Happened to me. I was an enemy of Christ, not knowing what I was talking about. And when I finally got in front of the scripture, I repented. Well, he says, ungodly men. This is the keynote of the epistle. You could have a subtitle, Jude to ungodly men, and it would work. It would be accurate. Again, clearly under Peter's influence, because that's Peter's word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Of course, Peter is saying, we who are saved, we just make it in by Jesus Christ. What about those who don't have him? So he's bringing that point about the ungodly. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, those who are opposed to the God of creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the Father whom Jesus spoke. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. And so Jude has picked up on this. And so when we get to, I don't know, I think verse 15, he'll use the word four times in that one verse. He drives it home, but he introduces it here. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. The part that can just stick out all by itself, who turn the grace of God. To take God's word and to turn it. I wouldn't want to be you. I wouldn't want to be you on Judgment Day who takes God's word and turns it. I would not want to be that college professor that takes some young Christian and converts them to hell. I would not want to be you. So he says, who turn the grace of God, our God, those who corrupt. Incidentally, those who corrupt resent not being blindly accepted. They resent challenges. There are those that you can show grace to and they won't get it. They will stay a devil. Isaiah 26 verse 10, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness in the land of uprightness. He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. Our Lord gave a whole parable on this. He talked about a man that owed money. Not very much, but he owed money. And the man to whom he owed it said, put him in prison till he pays it back and sell his family. And the man begged the Lord, oh, don't do that to me. I'll pay you back. And he says, okay, pay me back. That man went out and found someone who owed him. Well, actually, he owed in the parable a lot of money to the master. But he finds someone that doesn't owe him as much, nearly as much. And the Bible says he grabs him by the throat. And he says, you better pay me what you pay me, or else I'm sending you to jail. And he goes to jail. The other servants get wind of this, and they come back and they tell the master. And the master grabs this individual. And so Matthew 18, verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. See, he didn't learn grace. He was shown great grace, and over a petty debt, he destroys the life of another. There are people like this, accept the fact. There are monsters in human form in different ways. We don't always know who they are. We are ready to show them grace, but we are not going to cast pearl before swine. Jude is saying here, they are turning the grace of our God against people that God wants in heaven. What are you going to do about this? These people resent being corrected by the Scripture. And so, when they can't find what they want the Scripture to mean, they twist it, as Paul said, to their own harm. Some will even go so far as maybe not agreeing with them, but appointing themselves advocates of those who do it. Watch out for that. Don't run to be an advocate for the impenitent. If someone has done wrong and they refuse to own it, don't look to be their advocate. That won't help them. That will hurt the righteous. I know it sounds hard, and it can be painful, but we must stand for truth and love at the same time. I'd like to believe when I deal with unbelievers, I'm a lot gentler than I am from a pulpit. I think it's that way. You know, some of you know J. Vernon McGee. You ever hear J. Vernon McGee preach when he was a pastor? He doesn't sound like that lovable grandpa on the radio. Friends, I want to tell you, he doesn't sound like that when he's preaching. It's a dynamic. It was an effective ministry. God must be doing something right. God does everything right. And so, yeah, it's a hard message that there are those who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. You look at that and you say, seriously? That means they are publicly justifying blatant sin in any form. They're not ashamed of nudity, for example. And they blame those who preach against such behavior as being all sorts of, you know, we're Puritans and we're this and that. Well, I'd rather be a Puritan than a dirtitan. Yeah, I made it up. Works for me. Try it sometimes. I'm almost finished. Another hour will be in your car. Just a moment. Zephaniah 3:5, the unjust know no shame. Flaunting sin in defiance of Christ. They now have parades where they do this. They just, their lewdness is out there, and this is what we're up against. We know it. Rather than being disgusted, I think we should focus on trying to, so we can pray, God, can you just bring down fire and brimstone on them, kind of a spirit about it. Or we can say, Lord, can you bring to me those who can be saved out of this? That's kind of what Abraham was trying to say to God in his own, you know, very cautious way. Which I think he drew out pretty long. You know, he could have got to the point a lot faster. If he'd only read Genesis, he would have known. He says, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The construction of this sentence in the Greek insists, it demands that this is the same person, Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Lord God. Also, in addition to Lord God, there is also the Lord Jesus. That's not how it reads. In the Greek, it says, it is saying, our Lord God, who is our Lord Jesus. It is a mark of deity. Jude knew that Christ, his stepbrother according to the flesh, was more than human. He was divine. He was God the Son. There are two different Greek words used here for Lord. You have two Greek English words in this sentence. They deny the only Lord. That first word is where we get our English word despot from, ruler. And that's what God is a ruler. He's not a despot according to our definition or use of the word, but he is absolute sovereign ruler. There is no one he answers to. And that is the idea that is Jude is using it here. And then when he says, and our Lord, kurios in the Greek, that is the authority. Not only is he ruler, he has the authority. It is right. It is just. It is the way it should be. That is all packed into that one sentence. These who Jude was writing against, they disowned Christ's sovereignty. They were not interested in his lordship. One part of their school denied that he was divine. The other part denied that he was ever human. They couldn't get it together because they were wrong. We accept the humanity of Christ, who is divine, who is God the Son. And Satan gets his dupes to deny this deity and humanity of Christ at the cost of their soul. What did you get in church today? I got in church today that we are to contend for the faith earnestly, according to righteousness, because lost souls are worth it. That's what we get from such an introduction or secondary introduction here in Luke. These truths they dispute, and these disputed truths, again, will damn them personally, not philosophically. Can we communicate that? Can we say to someone, you want to depart from Christ and become an apostate? Your apostate opinions, they're not going to hell. You are. If you fall away, it goes both ways. If you accept Jesus Christ, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Your doctrine is from heaven. It remains there. and you will be there too.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.